You know, it's been said of Christmas that it's the most wonderful time of the year, right? Christmas is the most wonderful time of the year. And in many ways it is. It's a wonderful time. There's so much going on at Christmas. Music and, well, let's just stop at music. I mean, music is just a big piece of Christmas. And we had such an amazing time of singing this morning. Old carols we were singing, and it just reminds us of traditions past and get-togethers and so on. It's just, music is a big piece of Christmas. Although I do have a personal rule in our house at the Beckert home that Christmas music can't start until December 1st because, you know, too much of a good thing isn't a good thing. And so I just made a rule. Christmas music starts December 1st. But unfortunately, with my wife and my four kids, the numbers work against me every year, and November 1st, Christmas music is already playing in the Beckert home. It just happens that way. But Christmas is just that time of year when there's so much going on. There's singing and caroling. There's family get-togethers and gift exchanges and food and mistletoe for some of us. And there's just all these things happening, and it's just this wonderful time of year. Family get-togethers and parties, and it's just such a wonderful time of year, except for those of us that Christmas isn't that wonderful of a time of year at all. And the reason it isn't is because Christmas often is a time of year when we remember all that we have, but Christmas can also be a time of year when we remember all that we've lost. When we remember all we've lost, because, you know, maybe for you, this is the very first Christmas, your loved one is not coming home for Christmas. Maybe you had a parent that passed away this past year, or a child that passed away, or a nephew, or a niece, or a friend, and this is the first year you aren't being reminded of all you have. This is the time of year when you remember all that you have lost. All that you have lost. And you know, because of COVID this year, we have all experienced, to some degree, some kinds of loss, especially when it comes to Christmas. We've all experienced loss, and Christmas is being done so, so different this year that, in a sense, it's a reminder not of what we've gained, but often of what we've lost. And you know, losing things and so on, and maybe 2020 for you this year is just a season of loss and loneliness. A season of loss and loneliness. You know, this is the year when you look back on 2020, you think, you know, we lost this and we lost that. And it's been a season of loneliness, especially with COVID. We've all lost things. Maybe for you, it was the dream vacation, right? Or it was a destination. It was memories that you were going to make with your kids or your grandkids. And you lost the opportunity to make those memories. Maybe for you, it was the loss of a dream, of a career, and the economy just kind of died, or a loss of your business moving into another a place of growth and so on. And 2020 is really a season of loss and of loneliness. Some of the things you wanted to do with the people that you wanted to do them with, you couldn't do them, especially when it comes to Christmas. Maybe this year, it's a season of loss and loneliness because you didn't get to have the funeral the way you wanted to have the funeral, and you lost that opportunity. Maybe for you, you had a wedding this year, and it wasn't the way you dreamt your wedding would be. We've all experienced some loss, and we've all experienced some loneliness due to COVID. And of course, Christmas this year, given the restrictions, we're going to experience more loss and possibly more loneliness this Christmas because of the rules. You know, I was thinking about this in the way we normally do Christmas, with all the get-togethers and gatherings and parties and food and so on. In many ways, 2020 is the year that COVID killed Christmas, right? I mean, this is the year that COVID killed the way we have normally celebrated and the way we have normally done Christmas. And we've all experienced loss and loneliness. And here's the thing about loss and loneliness. When we experience loss and loneliness, it almost always leads us to ask a question. And the question is this. The question is, where are you? Where are you? And the you can be a whole spectrum of people, places, or things. Where are you? Where are you, dream? Where are you, Christmas? Where are you, economy? Where are you, family? Where are you, friends? When we experience loss and loneliness, whether it's the death of someone or the death of a dream or the death of a hope or a desire, we almost always ask the question, where are you? Because we wish it was here. But going through loss and loneliness and the pain of loss and loneliness, almost always the you at some point becomes very, very specific. And the question is not just where are you generally or this thing, but almost always it leads to a specific person, and the person is God. Where are you, God? As I experience my loss, as I experience loneliness and the pain of loss and loneliness, the question becomes, God, where are you? Where are you? And where are you when I'm experiencing this loss and when I'm experiencing this pain and when I'm experiencing this loneliness? I know my family's gone, I know, but where are you in my pain? Where are you, God? And most of us, if we could just have a conversation with God, we would say, God, would you just show up? Just show up in my life. Would you just show up in my circumstance? Show up in my situation. I'm experiencing this pain of loss and loneliness, and Christmas isn't going to be the way it's been every year. God, would you just show up? Well, Christmas is a great season to remind us and give us new perspective and gives us the answer to the question, where are you, God? And God, would you just show up? And the Apostle John, who spent a great deal of time with Jesus, he wrote his Christmas story. It's not very Christmassy, but he gives us some perspective on the question, where are you, God? And God, would you just show up, especially when I'm in experiencing the pain of loss and loneliness? God, would you just show up? And here's John's version of the Christmas story, giving us perspective and answers to this question. John chapter 1 starts this way. He says, in the beginning, which is kind of familiar words, isn't it? Because if you've read your Bible ever and you started at the beginning, you read these three words. These are the exact same three words that Moses used when he started the narrative of Scripture in Genesis chapter 1. He started with, in the beginning. And John, some 1,500 years after Moses, starts at the exact same place. He says, in the beginning, at the very beginning, here's how it began. Now, Moses started this way. He said, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. And Moses' point in Genesis was this, that if you go to the very beginning, there was already someone there before the beginning. There's someone who predates the beginning. And when you go to the very beginning, what you find is the one who predates the beginning is God. And Moses' point was that at the very beginning, when creation started and everything came into existence, there was some person who caused it all to happen. And that person was God. And to the ancients, this would have been a surprise because they would have pluralized that word. They would have said, in the beginning, gods predate the earth and the universe. In the beginning, gods created. Now, in our day and age, we just want to, a lot of us want to take this out. In the beginning, not God, but in the beginning, chance. In the beginning, things just kind of occurred, and here we are today. And we want to remove the whole idea that there is someone who predates, someone who caused every cause. There actually is a God who created all things. And so the question, you know, in our loneliness and pain, when we say, God, where are you and would you just show up? The answer is no. God won't show up. He can't show up because he's not really real. He's not really real. In fact, there's this idea, this perception in our world today, in the Western world, that if you are a believer in God, if you want to be a person of faith, you kind of have to take off your thinking cap, take off logic and science and move that all away and just embrace faith and not be a person of thought, of thinking, a smart person. Because, you know, God and science, they just don't work together. God and science and faith don't work together. They don't reconcile. And so there's this thought that you just have to either pick God or science. You have to pick thinking or faith. But that's not true at all. In fact, a number of years, Quentin Smith, who's a pretty smart guy himself, he was bemoaning the fact that in universities across North America, that Christians were taking over the philosophy departments in universities across North America. He said this, he said, in philosophy, it became almost overnight academically respectable to argue for theism, to argue for the fact that there is a God. You know, for many of years, it was like, if you're a person of faith, if you're a person who believes in God, it's like, well, you know, faith and thinking don't go hand in hand. But recently, that has changed. And almost single-handedly because of one man, a philosopher, considered by many to be the greatest living philosopher today. His name is Alvin Plantinga. And I don't know if he's the greatest philosopher alive today, but he sure has an awesome first name. But supposedly, because of a lot of the work he's done, that this has changed. He's argued so strongly for theism that it's become respectable. It's almost like, of course there's a God. How do you make sense of morality? How do you make sense of creation? How do you make sense of science? How do you make sense of the world, of right and wrong, this innate sense in us to have compassion and love if we're just cells and molecules that came together and formed living beings? Of course, there must be a God, a creator. And this was Moses' point. He says, in the beginning, God, there was a person who started it all, and he predates the beginning. In the beginning, God. Well, John comes along some 1,500 years later, and he says the exact same thing, but he says it very differently. Instead of saying, in the beginning, God, John comes along and says, in the beginning was the Word. And the word he uses for Word is the word logos. Now, you can say logos or logos. It's kind of like tomato, tomato. You figure it out, and you can argue all you want which one's right. But in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Logos. And the Logos, the word Logos means the Word, or it can mean the message, or the reason of God, or even science. In the beginning was science. In the beginning was the message, the reason of God. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos. And the word Logos that John picked had a lot of significance, both for his Jewish audience and his Greek audience. He was writing to both. Now, to the Jews, the idea of logos, the idea of word, was very, very important, because for the Jews, the word had power. The logos had power. The word went out and accomplished things. It changes the future, which is why when Moses says, when God created the world, he spoke, and things came into being, because the word has power to change the future. The word has power to accomplish things. It's why the patriarch Isaac, when he blessed Jacob, remember Jacob stole Esau's blessing, and Isaac blesses Jacob. Later on, Esau would come and he'd say, Dad, isn't there a blessing for me? And Isaac says, I've got nothing left. I already spoke. The word has gone out. It's already accomplishing things. I can't just speak new words for you or say the same thing. I have nothing left for you, because the word had so much power to change the future, to accomplish things. So when John says, in the beginning was the word, the Jewish audience was like, yeah, that's the power to go out and change the future. But this word, the logos, also had a lot of meaning, a great deal of meaning for the Greeks. See, about 500 years before John, there was an Ephesian philosopher named Heraclitus. And Heraclitus, he looked at the world and he realized the world is always in flux. It's always changing. And yet there's something that holds it all together. And he described that thing. He didn't know what it was, but that thing that holds the constant flux of the world together is the logos. So for the Greeks, the logos brought and holds everything together, and it controlled all things. And so John comes along and he says, listen, Jews, you've been thinking about the logos and the power of the word. And Greeks, you've been thinking about the logos and this force that holds everything together. Let me tell you about the logos. This will surprise you. It goes further than what you think and what you know about the logos, the word. And so John tells him, he says, listen, in the beginning was the logos, the word. And the logos, the word, was with God at the beginning, and the word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Now, this is interesting. John says the logos was with God. So whenever God started, the logos was there. At the beginning, the logos predates the beginning. And not only was the logos with God, John says the logos was God. So is this just another word for God? What are you trying to tell us, John? And then he says something interesting. He, personifying the logos, he says this is actually a person. He was with God at the beginning. So here's the thing about the logos. The logos is not a concept. It's not a force. The Logos, the Word, is actually a person, and the person is one with God and yet distinct from God. He is God, and yet he's in perfect relationship with God. And this Word, this Logos, was there at the beginning. And John goes on and he says what the Greeks thought and what the Jews thought about the Logos. He says, through him, through this person, the Word, all things were made. And without him, nothing was made that has been made. Everything came into being because of the Word, because of the Logos. And then John says something very interesting and significant. He says, in him was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. And when John says the word life, he's not referring to breathing and existing. He's referring to real, full, true, abundant, eternal life. The kind of life that you know in the very depths of your soul, you desire and you want. Because we all know that we can be alive, but not have life. All of us can breathe in oxygen, and the oxygen goes and hits our lungs, and it moves to our blood, and our heart pumps the blood to the extremities of our body and our organs, and we're a living being, but that does not mean that you have life. Not real, full, eternal life. Not life the way that you know you were created for, the life that you search for and that you long for. And John says, in him, in the Logos, was that life. That life that we all desire, and that life that was in the Logos is the light of all mankind. When you have life, then finally you're not stumbling in the dark looking for it. You have light to see clearly and perfectly. You know, it's interesting, this past week at our house, actually in our yard, I was building an outdoor ice rink. And so the night that I was filling the outdoor ice rink, I was a little bit nervous. You know, water's running all night. It's freezing outside. So in the middle of the night, I go out because I want to check on my ice rink and the water, and is it freezing and am I blowing lines out and stuff. So I get up in the middle of the night. It's really, really dark. And I make my way through the hallway to get to the door to get out to the ice rink. And all of a sudden, as I'm walking, it's like stuff's just everywhere. And I'm like, oh man, what did I just destroy with my feet? And then I remembered, oh, the kids had built this Playmobil city in the hallway, and I just destroyed their city. And I was really thankful it was a Playmobil city, not a Lego city, because when you step on Lego in the middle of the night, it makes you want to say words you should never say, because it hurts like fire. But you know, As I was doing that, I thought, you know, man, in this moment, and if you've ever stumbled in the dark and just stubbed your pinky toe on something, you know, in that moment, all you desire is what? Just someone turn on the light, right? I just want to see. And John says, in him, in the Logos, was life. And we've been stumbling around as humanity, looking for life. And now it's here. It's here in the Logos, in the Word. And that life is the light of mankind. And then John says, that light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And you notice the word shines is present tense. It does not say that the light shone in the darkness. It used to shine, but we're back in darkness again today. The light shines currently, right now. The light shines in the darkness. And this is a beautiful picture. The darkness cannot overcome. Commit. You know that darkness never displaces light? Never. Darkness cannot displace light. Only light can displace darkness. Darkness is when there is the absence of light. And John says in this way, the light shines. It's never stopped shining. It shines in the Logos, in the Word, and the darkness has not overcome it. And then John says something really interesting in verse 9. He says, the true light. What do you mean by true light? We're going to get to that in a little bit. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. And this is confusing. Because John, you just said that the Logos was there at the beginning. At the beginning of the world. In fact, the world was created through him. That he's one with God and yet in relationship with God. The Logos was already here. And the Logos was the one who brought light and life. So if the Logos was already here, why was he still coming into the world? Isn't he already here? And what does this have to do with the true light? And John says, yes, the light was here, but the light needed to come in a new, in a clearer, in a more significant way, in a truer way than it was here from the beginning. We'll look at that in a little bit. And then John says, he was coming into the world. So he's here, but he was coming. It's both and. And though the world was made through him, the light was here, the world did not recognize him when he showed up. The true light showed up. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. And this is interesting. The light who created the world, the Logos, who was here from the beginning, when he showed up in a new and significant, in a clearer way, his own did not receive him, and his own did not recognize him. Even though he created it all, they did not recognize him. And here's why. Because you will only know what you're willing to know. You will only know what you are personally willing to know, and you will only ever get what you are willing to receive, what you're truly willing to receive. And although the world was made through the Logos, when the Logos showed up, they did not recognize him because they were not willing to see him. And they did not receive him because they were not willing to receive him. But this is not the end of the story, not for all. John would say, yet to all who did receive him, and there is a way to receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Yet to those who received him, and the way John says we receive him, the light, the Logos, is to believe in his name. And you'd have to get to verse 17 before John ever tells us what his name is. And in verse 17, John tells us his name is Jesus. And this is the story of Jesus when he came and he was laid in a manger. The light of the world who created it all came to his own. And when he showed up to his own did not receive him. His own did not believe in his name. But to everyone who did, they were given the right to become children of God. They were given the right to become children of God. So if the light was here from the beginning, because the Logos, Jesus, well, it was through him that the world was created. According to John, it was through the Logos that we have all things. The light was already here. Why did Jesus have to come in a new and significant way? Why does John say the true light still had to come if Jesus was already here ahead of time? Well, Hebrews chapter 1 gives us insight into what John is talking about when he says the true light had not yet come. It was still coming into the world. And here's what Hebrews tells us. It says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. And we know this, right? Through the Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, through the ancestors, and through the prophets, and in various ways. You know, the judges, through King David, different people, different times. God spoke, God showed himself. The light of God was coming into the world as God revealed himself through prophets and ancestors and in various ways. But it was a dim light. And God wanted to show himself in a clearer way. And so the writer of Hebrews says, but in these last days, he's spoken to us by his son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through him all also he made the universe, just as John said. So now in these last days, a light has come and it's clearer than the old light. God hasn't shown himself through prophets and through ancestors and in various ways. Now he's shown himself through his son. And then the writer says, the son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. The son is the exact representation, the radiance of light of God himself. And the reason Jesus had to come, the reason the old light wasn't good enough, is because even in with that light, the world was still dark and stumbling in darkness. And the world was still crying out saying, God, where are you? And God, would you just show up? And there's no better way for God to show up than for God to show up. And so God showed up in the person of Jesus, so that the world would know, no matter what darkness you face, no matter what darkness comes upon you or within you, that the world would always know that at Christmas, God declared that he is here. See, God showed up in Jesus so that you would never be in the dark and that you would know you are not alone. That you would know you're not in the dark, that you would know you are not alone. But 2,000 years ago when Jesus showed up, to let people know they're not in the dark and they would not be left alone. Many of them were still in the dark. And I wonder today if many of us, even though Jesus has come, we still struggle with the darkness that is around us. And here's the truth about loss and loneliness and pain. And we started at this message right here. The truth is that pain and loss and loneliness and the pain of loss and loneliness, they have a way of blinding us to the presence of God. Loss and loneliness and pain has a way of blinding us to the light that is in God, the light that is in Jesus. And I think here's why. Because the pain and loss and loneliness and the pain of loss and loneliness, they have a way of directing our eyes to our own pain and loss and loneliness. Have you ever thought about that? When you struggle with loss and loneliness, you start focusing on your own loss and loneliness. And as you think and you reflect and you concentrate and your eyes are directed to your own loss and loneliness, it becomes a dark pit where there is no light. And Jesus came so that our eyes would be lifted off our own darkness, our own loss, and our own loneliness, and we would see that Emmanuel is here, that God is not far. And when we cry out, God, where are you? His answer is, I'm already here. In fact, I've been here the entire time. You know, God showed up in the person of Jesus so you would never be in the dark and you would know that you are not alone. And the way you receive that, John says, is by believing in his name. So I want to encourage you, if you've been stumbling around in the dark, and you've never put your faith in Jesus, that this is the year, this Christmas, when maybe there's more darkness around the earth than there's ever been. Maybe there's more darkness in your own life than you've ever cared to accept or believe. And now you're seeing it and you're wondering, God, where are you? And God, would you show up? Would this Christmas be the Christmas that you receive the light of the world? That you put your faith in Jesus, that you believe in his name and become what John said, is a child of God, a child of light. And I think there's an encouragement for those of us who have put our faith in Jesus. You know, loneliness and pain and loss have a way of directing our eyes away from the Savior, away from the light of the world, and we start concentrating on our own darkness. And here's the truth about this year. With COVID and with the way we have to celebrate Christmas this year, it can feel like loss and it can feel like loneliness and it can feel like a whole lot of darkness. And my challenge to you is, would you receive by believing in the name of Jesus? Would you take your eyes off your own loneliness and your own pain and your own loss and direct your eyes to the light of the world? As you wonder, God, where are you? And God, would you just show up? Would you look to the light of the world who forever declares with his birth in this world 2,000 years ago, I'm already here. I'm already here. You know, it's interesting. As you think about the very first Christmas, it has a lot of similarities to this Christmas when it relates to loss and pain and loneliness. I'm pretty sure that the way that Jesus was born through a virgin birth was not the way Joseph dreamt he would start a family. It's not the way a young teenage Mary dreamt she would have her first child, being ostracized from her family, because how do you convince anyone that this is truly a virgin birth? I'm sure it was a time of loneliness and ostracization. I'm sure it was a time that they never dreamt, you know, our first child, we want to start a family 160 kilometers from our hometown. In a place where maybe we don't know anyone and there's not enough room in the inn or there's not enough room in the guest room of the house, so they put us among the animals. And we had a child, our first child, in loneliness and a sense of loss, in what probably felt like a lot of darkness, and in the mess of that first Christmas, the light of the world was born. And maybe in the mess of this Christmas, in your heart, the light of the world can be born in you. You know, I said earlier, and I've had this thought, 2020 is the year that COVID killed Christmas. And as I thought about that, I thought, actually, it can't. COVID is some 2,000 years too late. Christmas already happened. The light of the world is already here. May you be reminded this Christmas to take your eyes off your own loneliness, your own pain, and your own loss, and look to the light of the world who's here. Emmanuel, God with us. Let me pray with you. Father, thank you for sending your son, this miracle of miracles. It's hard for us to grasp that Jesus, you were there before creation, that you were one with God and yet distinct and separate from God. You're in relationship with God, one and the same, yet another person. And so Jesus, Father, we pray that this Christmas, this year, would be a reminder for us, even as it was that first Christmas, maybe in the middle of loneliness and loss for Mary and Joseph, that the light of the world was born, and that for us, the light of the world would be born in us, that we would be reminded that God showed up in the person of Jesus so that we would never be in the dark, and we would know that we're never alone. Thank you. Thank you for Christmas. And pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks so much for joining us today. We trust you have been encouraged and challenged in your faith journey. If you're desiring prayer, want more information on our church, want to partner with us, or be involved in any way, please go to our website at mountoliveefc.com. We'll see you next time.